You have a copy of God's Word. We're going to continue in our study in the book of Acts. Today we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 7, and we're going to be focusing today on verse 5. Again, Acts chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verse 5. The Word of God said in verse 5, "Yet he gave him no inheritance," referring to Abraham. "He gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child." Let us ask the Lord for help with this one verse here today. Worthy you are, God. You deserve all the honor, the power, and the glory. So, Lord, we come to you here today, Lord, to see your glory, to hear your glory, to be in the presence of your glory here today. So, Lord, we ask you, Lord, to speak to us. Give us a word only from you, Lord. Anything, Lord, that I have in my mind or in my notes, Lord, that's not of you, that's going to take your glory, Lord, and put it on myself, Lord, remove it from me at this time. Let your people be edified here today. Let them, Lord, have eyes, Lord, to see you here today. And let them be able to hear your word and rejoice in your faithfulness and your goodness, Lord, towards your people. So, Lord, we ask you, Lord, to walk us through your word and care for us through your word. Let your word, Lord, dwell in us richly here today. So we ask you, Lord, to give us a word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I remember when I was a kid, I was riding the car with my parents. We were leaving Kansas City, Missouri, and was heading back to the Bluff. And on the way back, we saw several familiar landmarks. Hey, there you go, that tree we saw on the way up. Hey, you remember that gas station? We passed, or we stopped it on the way up. And during this time, I might show my age, during this time, it wasn't a GPS. At this time, you know, we was actually using the Atlas maps. So my dad was driving, and he knew for sure he was heading back to the right direction, to Pine Bluff. We remember so many landmarks, we pointed out, hey, let's stop here again, we ate here. My dad loved Burger King, so I think we stopped at every Burger King from Kansas City. And so hours and hours, my dad was driving, and we were just so excited. Then all of a sudden, on the way back, we saw this awesome-looking McDonald's. This McDonald's was so huge, it covered the entire overpass. We were like, man, this is pretty awesome. We've never seen a McDonald's that's actually covering the entire overpass. And if you look this McDonald's up, you will see it's one of the largest McDonald's that ever existed. But also you'll find out about this McDonald's. It's actually located in Vinita, Oklahoma. Well, we was on the way to Pine Bluff. How did we get to Oklahoma? And so my dad was driving, and he really thought he was going the right direction, but we actually was on the way to Oklahoma City. And it wasn't intentionally. He was lost. He thought he was going in the right direction, but he was not. It even felt right to him. You know, remember some certain gas station, remember some Burger King, even felt right that he actually was going in the right direction, but he wasn't. And I think this is very similar to the thought process of the Sanhedrin. God told Abraham and Israel that they would be a great nation, that they would have this amazing land, this amazing heritage. But what did that really mean? Because the Sanhedrin and the Jewish people, they didn't truly understand the promise. They thought they was going in the right direction, They thought they knew all the laws. They thought they knew everything of the Old Testament. But in actuality, they still was going in the wrong direction. They felt like they was doing the right thing. They felt like they gave all the tithes that was required to give within the Mosaic law. They felt all these things they were doing was right, but in actuality, it was going off their feelings. And that's going to be similar to our message here today. If I can give a title of the message today, I would say, The God of Glory, the Better Inheritance. And we're going to break it off in 3 points today. Abraham didn't receive his earthly inheritance. Point number two is going to deal with God promised Abraham an inheritance. And point number three, God guaranteed the coming inheritance. But before I jump right into point one, let me kind of give you guys a little bit of an overview of what's been happening so far. Stephen is continually walking these Jewish unbelievers through the biblical history. Some of you guys might ask, who was Stephen? Well, Stephen was one of the deacons in Acts that we learned of in Acts 6. It was some believing Christian women that wasn't cared for in the church. These Hellenistic Jewish women wasn't cared for. But the Jewish women were cared for in the church. So we saw partiality in the church. Some people right here of a more of a wealthier class was cared for. The people on this side, on the lower class, they wasn't cared for. So the church right here should have been the bride of Christ. They should be resembling what Christ has come here to do. But in actuality, they're not caring for the Hellenistic widows. So the apostles came and told them to put in place some deacons in the church that help with the mission to lead the church and care for these neglected widows in the church. So the church brought about these seven Hellenistic or seven un-Jewish or biracial men to be a part of this leadership team. And one of the seven men, one of them was Stephen. Stephen was going to help the man to care for the women that's been neglected in the church. When Stephen did this, Stephen began to preach God's word and teach God's word. And the people that were part of a synagogue that was there in Jerusalem, of a synagogue full of a lot of mixed people that's part of the synagogue from Jewish and also Hellenistic background, the people that were part of the synagogue, they couldn't withstand the wisdom of Stephen. They didn't like Stephen because Stephen told them the way of the Lord. You can see the similar life of Stephen and also Jesus. Jesus did the same thing in the synagogue, and they wanted to run Jesus off a cliff. Stephen does the same thing. Stephen is letting us know that he is resembling Christ. That what he's doing is resembling who Christ is. So he's full of wisdom, he's full of the Spirit, and he's full of faith. So Stephen stood on God's word. And just like they didn't like Jesus, they didn't like Stephen. They put Jesus to death, and now they're getting ready trying to put Stephen to death. But you guys remember, before they put Jesus to death, they brought Jesus before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin said, well, this Jesus right here is the one that's not keeping all the laws. Then also, they took Jesus before the Roman governor, Pilate. And they brought all these things, said, well, Jesus wouldn't submit to Pilate. They just throwing all these things out on Jesus because they wanted him dead, because Jesus told them about their heart. And they wanted him to be put to death. Well, Stephen does the same thing. And right before Stephen did this, we learn also in Acts 2 and Acts 3 that Peter did the same thing. It's like anybody that challenged these Sanhedrin people, it's like these guys are like some big bullies. If you try to challenge them, they're going to try to put you to death. They even arrested Peter, but all of a sudden Peter, so happily, they broke out of jail. They want to put Peter to death. They want to put Peter to death. And also now we're seeing they want to do the same thing to Stephen. So they arrest Stephen. They bring Stephen before the Sanhedrin. And they bring all these allegations before them, saying that Stephen cannot stop speaking against the temple and the law and God and Moses. And this wasn't a light matter. Man, Stephen talking about God, which is Elohim or Yahweh, you say. Or Stephen talking about Moshe. Or we're talking about the temple. That's one thing you don't do within Judaism. You don't talk about God. You don't talk about Moses. You don't talk about the temple. And you don't talk about the law. Any of those things you talk about is like an automatic death sentence. Because these things were very sacred to the Jewish heritage. So we see right here, though, is that they bring Stephen before them, and now they're bringing all these evidence. And what Stephen is doing here in our text here, Stephen is teaching and preaching before them and letting them know exactly what he believed about God. It's a defense of the faith. Stephen is walking them through what he believed about God. They already gossip about Stephen. They already slander Stephen's name and said, well, Stephen doesn't believe this about, doesn't believe in God. Stephen said this about Moses. So what is Stephen doing? Stephen is walking them through and teaching them this is what he believed about Moses. This is what he believed about God. This is what he believed about the temple. And this is what he believed about the law. And that's what he done here. So let me go into the point number one. Abraham didn't receive an earthly inheritance. And again, do not get so distracted by Abraham. Stephen today is continuing to talk about the glory of God. Yes, Abraham is in our text. We see here in verse 5. We say he gave him no inheritance. Abraham, yes, he is in our text. But the focus here is not Abraham. The focus here is God's glory. But Stephen is being very clever on how he's going about this. He is using someone that was very dear to the Jewish lineage. I mean, it's crazy about Abraham. Abraham is called the father, you know, Abraham. And the name, you put the name together. It's worth two words here. The father of nations. That's what his name represents. So Abraham was a father to Judaism. And so for them, if you said Abraham said this, for them, they would actually embrace it, enjoy it, because it was crazy about Abraham. So Stephen using Abraham, so don't get so distracted on the story of Abraham, but Stephen is using Abraham to show you that this is what I believe about the glory of God. Look at Abraham's life, and I'm going to tell you about the glory of God through Abraham's life. And Abraham, that Abraham you guys are cherishing, that same Abraham is actually is embracing and rejoicing in the same God that I'm teaching guys about here today. And that's what Stephen is doing here. That the Abraham right here is that what I'm going to bring for you about Abraham, that this same Abraham, I'm serving the same God that Abraham is serving. And by Stephen doing this, he is trying to wrap their minds around spiritual things, letting them see it was something better than Abraham. Abraham needed a Savior just like all of us. It was something better than Abraham. But for them, they worship the church, they worship these Jewish fathers, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac. They worship them. But Stephen is letting them know it was somebody greater than them the entire time. The reason why they thought like this, because their minds was just so concrete in thinking. They were so focused about a physical temple, festivals, and etc. But they aren't thinking about the things, all of these things pointed to something greater. It wasn't about Abraham. It was God's glory. Look at verse 5. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it. We learned last time we were in our test that Abraham was called from the land of the Chaldeans. The land of Chaldeans, we know of it today, like in Babylon, or we know as in the area of Iraq, in the same area of Mesopotamia. So God called him out of this area of Haran, Mesopotamia, and God called him to Haran. Then after Haran, God called him also to Israel. But when he got to Israel, he wasn't there that long, was he? When he got there, he found, though, is that he wasn't by himself when he got there. Eventually, I'm going to talk about how he left there and he went to Egypt. But when he got there, it was supposed to be a land of promise, but somebody was already there. The Jebusites, the Cushites, all these groups, all these different groups like the types of Amorites, all these groups was already there before Abraham got there. So this was supposed to be the land of promise. God promised Abraham in Genesis 12 that I'm going to give you a nation. When Abraham get there, this brother got a share. The Jebusites there, the Cushites, all these different groups there. And now Abraham is going to have to fight for a land. Brother, this don't sound like a gift, does it? Abraham will have to fight for this land. But also, if there was going to be a land of promise, why did Abraham have to leave his land? You guys remember in Genesis 12, it was a famine that came up. It says in Genesis 12, verse 10, now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. This promise doesn't sound too concrete, does it? If God called him out of land of Mesopotamia and called him to Israel, why do you have to leave for a famine? If the God of glory that is sovereign in all his ways, why didn't God plan this out even better? That if God promises for Abraham, why did he have to leave and go to Egypt? Because of a famine. So Abraham and his wife left the land of promise to a foreign land, since the land of promise didn't have what it was needed to survive. So this inheritance doesn't sound convincing, does it? It seems as if it is lacking many things here. God promised Abraham that this land will be a blessing for with his family. That he's going to have a big family. They're going to be able to rule over this land. But the brother's not even in the land. He's in Egypt. So it doesn't look like things are going well, does it? We know that Abraham is going to eventually buy an inheritance for his family to bury Sarah and other family members. But this was a purchase by Abraham. Instead of just giving it to him, he had to purchase an inheritance for his family. Let's back up again. If this promise God gave to him, it was a promise by God's grace that Abraham not going to have to work to get it, why did he have to spend his own money to get it? Doesn't sound right, does it? Abraham had to spend his money to have to buy land to bury his wife in here eventually. With so many uncertainties, this is normally a time when followers of Yahweh will become doubtful. This is a time that we have waited patiently for, but it seemed like the Lord has forgotten Abraham. It might even seem like the Lord has forgotten his promise. It's like God called him all the way from the land of Mesopotamia, called him to Israel, and God forgot what he told him. Abraham left a land where his family grew big and prosperous, but now he is in a land where his father has passed away, I think in Haran. Now he's in the land of Israel. He's fighting for it to survive. Then he had to leave and go to a famine because of no food. Family, all these doubts and uncertainties, this is normally the time when the Christian become doubtful. But we can say this right here. It tells us in the scripture that Abraham was a man of faith. But all the things that were thrown at Abraham's way, Abraham didn't get lose heart. How could anyone be a man of faith after losing so much? He lost his father, Terah, He's not in the land, he's in Egypt. He lost all these different things. Why he's not doubtful right here? Listen to these few verses in Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to God to go out to a place that was to receive an inheritance. Verse 9, in Hebrews 11, 9. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants after as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of the sand by the seashores. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. And it's offered up Isaac. The circumstances didn't shake up his faith. Regardless of all the things that were thrown at Abraham, Hebrews still tells us that Abraham's faith was still solid. He knew what God told him, and nothing was going to take his mind off the promise of God. But regardless of the circumstance, things didn't add up. Things didn't seem right for Abraham, right? It didn't look right. But it tells us right here, though, is that Abraham was still faithful. That Abraham still trusted the God of glory, even when times it seemed like it didn't work out for him. And Stephen is drawing the people to the faith of Abraham. That look at Abraham's faith. That Abraham trusted the God of glory even when it didn't make sense. Sanhedrin, even though it don't make sense what Christ has done at times, I know you was looking for a king that was going to run over Israel. I know you're looking for a king that's going to run over the Roman Empire. I know you guys are looking for a king that's going to sit the Israel people on earth on above all the nations. But don't go off what you feel and what is seeming right to you. But go off what God has promised us in his word, that Christ Jesus was going to be the true king. Not Abraham, not no Jewish in a sense of earthly kingdom. God would point them to a better kingdom and a new earth and a new heaven. So Stephen is drawing them to look at Abraham. It didn't seem right for Abraham. It didn't seem right, but he still has faith in Yahweh. Abraham didn't lose heart. He trusted the Lord. And I think, again, family, I think even in the Christian life, I think our faith is solid when God gives us everything we want. Our faith is so solid, we can move mountains when God gives us what we want. But what about the time when God doesn't give us what we want? What a time we pray for things from God and God doesn't give it to us. And those times, that's when we doubt. We doubt who God is when he don't give us what we want in those moments. Of course. Not just in that second. We don't doubt he don't give us what we want that first day or the second day. What about 10 years? Can you patiently wait on the Lord promises for 10 years? Can you wait 15 years, 20 years, and still never doubt the promises of God? It seems like we are faithful when everything is convenient for us. We are faithful when we can still control the narrative. Family, that's not the faith of Abraham. Abraham was faithful when it didn't make sense. He was faithful not knowing when he was going to get this land of promise. Better yet, family, he died. He died and he didn't get it on earth. He died. Think about it. The brother lived, I don't know how long he lived. The brother probably lived over 100 years old. And it tells us right here that Abraham, by faith. Family, when trials and situations come your way, are you faithful? Are you faithful? Not when the good times. Because we all are faithful during the good times. And stimulus checks coming in left and right. everything working out for us, getting promotion, new jobs, when everything working out for us in life, getting married, everything's working out, of course, our faith is off the charts. We got amazing faith. But where's our faith at in the time of certainties? In a time of singleness? Not knowing when God's going to provide for you a spouse. Are you willing to wait 10 years, 15 years by faith? What about that job that very irritates you so much? Are you patiently going to wait on the Lord, or are you going to put yourself in the place of God? Family, we didn't learn that from Abraham. Abraham knew the God of glory was going to preserve him because the God of glory gave him a promise. And family, the promise God gave to Abraham, he has given it to his church, that Christ will reign supreme and Christ will raise his people up on the last day. And we will reign with Christ forevermore and will be in a new heavens and a new earth forevermore. That's the promise Abraham was looking forward to. Family, are we looking forward to that promise? It might not seem right. A lot of times we put our trust in government. We put our trust in all these earthly things. Family, they're fleeting. Abraham's faith was in the promise of God. Bullet point two, God promised Abraham an inheritance. It tells us in verse 5 as well, not even a foot length, but promised to give it to him as a possession. Regardless of what Abraham has been through, God promised him something greater. But our text tells us that he didn't even get a foot length. One person said this is what a foot length, what it means here, that Abraham couldn't set his foot on it, or neither a stepping place for his foot. The brother couldn't even step his foot on his inheritance. He didn't obtain the physical land that many thought he was waiting for. But God promised him a greater possession. Stephen is making a lot of emphasis on how many could perceive that it was an earthly land. Stephen's letting them know, hey, wake up, open your eyes and see it wasn't an earthly land. It was a spiritual land God was promising Abraham. Even today, right now, they're in Israel fighting. They're fighting over the land of Israel. They're thinking that this land of Israel, this physical land of what God is promising, is telling us in our text right here that Abraham, you think about him today, Abraham actually walked around Israel, didn't he? His foot did touch the land of Israel. What it tells us is that even though his foot touched the land of Israel, it tells us right here though, that his foot didn't touch the land of promise. So what did his foot touch? His foot eventually touched the throne of what a majesty, what God sits above. Abraham is before the Lord. And Christians, and as we read Genesis 12, in the life of Abraham, we could easily come up with a physical fascination of a land, and a land of Israel, waiting for Abraham. I know some of you guys are going through the Bible reading. If you read through Genesis 12, and you read through it, and you're thinking about, man, your mind is so fixated on a physical land. You can easily read into that. And that's exactly what the Jewish community did. They thought it was just physical, everything physical for them. And even the majority of the Sanhedrin believed this. They saw the promise being something physical. But Stephen is trying to draw their attention to something that is spiritual. Because Abraham was looking for something spiritual. He was looking for something spiritual. That also the temple, the law of Moses, the room of the holies of the holy, every single thing that Abraham looking for to spiritual, we should also look for as if things are spiritual. So what does the temple represent? It wasn't about the columns, the long curtain. All those things was actually symbolic of something greater. The focus shouldn't be so much on the law of Moses or the room of the holies of the holy. All of those things point to something spiritual. But one thing about God, it's amazing why he does this. You're like, God, go ahead. In the Old Testament, I know some of you guys probably feel this way too. Hey, God, go ahead and give us everything spiritual. Let us know it's a spiritual land in Genesis 12. Why are you telling us all this physical stuff? Give us everything spiritual. No. Do you know what God is doing here? God is blinding the people. This is God is doing. God is sanctifying and separating his church. Even in the Old Testament, for those who are thinking so physical and not thinking about something spiritual, God allowing them to still be blind. It's a reason why God gives us the land of Israel in the Old Testament. He gives us his earthly king like a David. Because all these things God used pointed to something spiritual, but the people of Israel, they start to worship these things. One minute they ask for judges. They start worshiping the judges. They want to get rid of them. One minute they want to worship the king. They want to get rid of the king. One minute they'll worship the temple. It's like they were so drawn towards this physical, all these physical things, that God blinded them so they couldn't see spiritual things. Even we see in Romans 1, we're talking about how God hardened their hearts. We're talking about how God gave people over to their ways. That's exactly what God done in the entire Old Testament. God gave them all these physical things for them to see those physical things and for many of them to die in them. But for those that are believing the Old Testament, like Abraham, and read Hebrews 11, they was able to see past the physical. They was able to see the physical pointed to something so greater. All the physical things were nothing but, in the sense of, types. You ever heard of typology? It was types. The temple was a type of throne. The king was a type of king. But the anti-type is Jesus Christ. He's the true king. The true throne is in heaven where God dwells forevermore. It wasn't actually in the Middle East. The Middle East was actually a physical place. And that's why I tell you that Abraham, he looked for something better. Abraham looked forward to a better inheritance because he was seeing things spiritually. So Stephen is teaching us that God is knowing what he's doing. He has blinded the nations. He has blinded the Jews for them to continue fascinated on all these physical things, all these different types they're fascinated in and never see the anti-type. Family, that's scary. That's scary that there's so many Jewish people that didn't turn to Christ because they were still worshiping and thinking about the types. But Stephen is teaching these Sanhedrin, you got to look past that, brothers. You got to look past the types. You got to be patient and see the hand of the Lord. He is trying to slowly and faithfully point them to all the spiritual blessing there in Christ. And by letting them see that the sacrifice of bulls and goats pointed to Christ. It wasn't about bulls and goats. They all was types. He used the word lamb. John the Baptist say, behold the Lamb of God. The little lamb. The lamb was a type in the Old Testament pointed to something greater. So Stephen is trying to get them to open their eyes and see it. But we know for sure, Stephen can plead with them to open their eyes, but Stephen can't open their eyes. That's only a work of God. Point number three. God guarantees the coming inheritance. Look at the last few words of this verse 5. And to his offspring after him, though he had no child, God even promised Abraham a child on top of their inheritance. But the time in Genesis 12:7 and Genesis 13, 15, Genesis 17, 8, God promised him that he will have an offspring to give an inheritance to. But let's slow down. After all that stuff God has put Abraham through, now he's saying that he's going to have an offspring. After all the stuff Abraham been through, now he's saying he's going to have an offspring here. You remember about Sarah? Sarah was not able to bear a child at first in the marriage. man, why is God allowing all this bad stuff to happen to Abraham, right? The land is not there waiting for him. He got to fight for the land. He got to leave for a famine. Now, his wife can't bear a child, but God says she's going to have a child. I know y'all faith might be way better than mine, but for me in this moment right here, I would have been so doubtful. I would have messed all this up in that moment. But it tells us right here, though, is God promised that he's going to have an offspring. And his offspring is going to receive this inheritance. Some will try to even bring a lot of speculation to the scriptures now. Or even liberals, some liberals might even try to doubt the word of God. But this is the beauty of God's word. If you notice in verse 5, that the word offspring is what? Singular. Look in verse 5. The word offspring is singular. And we also know that Isaac was the offspring of Abraham. But guess who scriptures say the offspring is in the New Testament? It's Jesus. I just listed so many spiritual things, right? Contrast. Physical, spiritual, physical, spiritual, physical, spiritual. Type, antitype, type, antitype, type, antitype. Now we're seeing the same thing with offspring. Yes, Abraham eventually had a son named Isaac. But what Paul tells us in Galatians 3:16, Paul doesn't tell us Isaac is the offspring of Abraham. What did Paul tell us who the offspring is in Galatians 3:16? Now the promises were made to Abraham to his offspring, it does not say, and to the offspring is plural, referring to many, but referring to one and to your offspring, who is Christ. So who is the offspring? It wasn't Isaac. It wasn't Jacob. It wasn't David. It wasn't these guys. The true offspring of Abraham, Paul tells us, is Jesus. Again, we see the abstract or the idealistic understanding of Scripture here. That the true fulfillment of Abraham's offspring in receiving the inheritance is Jesus. Because Jesus is the only faithful person of the lineage of Abraham. Everyone in Abraham's lineage sinned and dishonored the Lord except Jesus. So Jesus is the true offspring. He's the true son of Abraham. It was something spiritual. Because every physical son of Abraham sinned against God. So the promise, the offspring, the promise that God gave Abraham, it was Jesus. God was giving Abraham Jesus. Because God knew Abraham needed a Savior. And that was Abraham's faith resting in. And that's why Abraham wasn't worried about a land in the Middle East. That's why he wasn't worried about a physical land. And that's why Abraham was worried about the land that God is going to bring down from heaven. Abraham was looking for the spiritual land. And he was looking for a true Messiah. The true offspring. And Sanhedrin, family, the Sanhedrin, they're hearing all this stuff. They're hearing all this, but they're clueless. But hey, hold on, hold tight. Even though the Sanhedrin are clueless, even though the Sanhedrin is ready to stone them, but we know there's going to be one person in this crowd that heard these things. There's going to be one person that believed in all the types. One person that looked into all the physical things. The one person that actually persecuted the church. It's going to be somebody there that's going to be right there at the stoning of Stephen. And he has heard the message of Stephen. And this same one person is the same person that tells us that Christ is the offspring of Abraham. The same person that wrote the book of Galatians. The same one that didn't accept Christ. The one that had eyes of just of the physical life. That didn't look forward to Christ. He was blinded by his sin. He wasn't looking toward the God. He was persecuting God and persecuting his people. But the same one, God is going to open his eyes up. And when God opened his eyes up, majority of our New Testament books are going to be written by him. And that's Apostle Paul. You might be here today. You might have heard all these things what I just mentioned. You still might not understand. It's okay. Paul didn't understand either. But not just Paul. None of us in this room truly understood at one part of our lives. We all were blind by our sins. We all were dead in our trespasses. Just like Paul and just like the Sanhedrin. That's why Stephen has given them gracious, faithful defense of the faith. Stephen has pointed them to Jesus. Just like somebody pointed us to Jesus. Somebody told us about Christ. But for those in here that don't know Christ, the reason why you don't know Christ is because you're blinded by your sins. You don't think you need a Savior. You think you're a God. You think you're controlling things. You want things your way. You inherit that heart from Adam. But just now, Adam is not to blame. You want that heart. You are guilty for your own sins. God created you for you to give him the glory. You have stolen God's glory and put it on yourself. And you think you can work yourself to God. You think you can outdo yourself. You think you outdo God in doing good works. God say your works are like filthy rags. No matter how much you work, the wages of sin is death. If you sin against God one time in your lifetime, God's wrath remains on you. There's no hope for you outside of Christ. So stop working. Stop trying to work yourself to God. But truly turn and repent to a Savior. Turn to a Savior and allow him to renew you and give you a new heart. Remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Let him do a work in your heart. You can't save yourself because you're already disqualified by your sins. So turn to Jesus. And that's what Stephen is doing here today. He's pleading with them. Look for the spiritual thing that this Christ. Think about it. This Christ you killed, he was the Messiah. Think about it. He pleading with him. He bearing with him. Why is he doing that? Because he knew he once was lost himself. Family, are you pleading with those around you? Are you at your workplace? Family members, are you pleading with them of the Savior? Stephen did. Let us do it. Let us pray.